Well, listen, this is kind of interesting. We're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. And if you weren't here last week, well, we're traveling through the life of David. And we just discussed last week maybe the most important chapter of all the Old Testament. And we discussed, or at least one of the five, top five. I mean, this is important stuff, the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. And in order for you to understand the prophets, I mean, in one way, to understand the prophets, you have to know about the Davidic covenant, the promise that is coming, that somebody would come after David and build the house of God, Solomon, but also build an everlasting kingdom and be on the throne forever, Jesus. Prophecy, as you may know, is oftentimes a near fulfillment, or has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment, like the mountains. You go see the mountains, you go, wow, that mountain behind that mountain looks like it's right there. And then you go around the mountain, you're like, oh, it's 50 miles away or 100 miles away. It's way out there. And yet, so that's the Davidic covenant. If you don't know about the Davidic covenant, study it and make sure you know that, because it really helps support lots of your learning after 2 Samuel 7. There were several covenants God made with his people, and we just covered the Davidic covenant. Now, we're going to go into chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, if you want to turn there. And it says this, after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines. You're like, whoa, wait a second. That's pretty rough. David attacked the Philistines. What are we talking about here? Well, here's what we're talking about, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. You're like, why is that good? Why is it that? Well, listen, you're seeing right here the Davidic covenant. God makes a covenant with David and the house of David, and immediately he begins to fulfill it. Now, we've been looking at the life of Saul contrasted with the life of David. David was a man after God's own heart. Saul wasn't. Saul was the people's pick. David is God's pick. Got it? And you see the compare and contrast, contrast between the two. And the reason Saul was so not good, he didn't fulfill what God had called him to do. Now listen, I'm going to come right home to you right here, right at the beginning. The reason Saul was a terrible king was that he spent more time worrying about what other people thought about him and what grudges he held and what bitterness he held in his heart than he did about fulfilling his role as the king of Israel. And you almost don't even have to explain that to us or bring it into the modern times. But see, God has something for each of you. For these three dear saints, he's placed them in a country called Ukraine that's in a war. And he's put them into these different places to go and minister to certain people. But you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, wherever you go, the Lord is asking you to minister there. In fact, I always say this. You probably are sick of it. Sorry. I see two people in here that work at the same place, but everybody else works somewhere different. And you go there every day. And that's the place that God has put you to share your light, or share his light and life and gospel. It's your beachhead. If you think you just get up and do your little exercises and go check your, 401k and see what Airbnb you're going to stay in next week, well, that's not exactly the mission that God has for you. God's mission is that wherever you go, by the way, I don't think anybody, I mean, I stay at Airbnb, so I'm pointing the finger at me, but if you just read the Gospels, I know what the mission of your life is. It's to make God big, to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and as the Holy Spirit comes into your life, to make God big. That's a different, it's just a different way of saying to glorify God. You and I and we are to glorify God. These guys, we're talking about it right here, glorifying God. Whether you go down to the community rec center, whether you go as a teacher, you're a lawyer, you're a doctor, you work for waste management, you stay home with the children, whatever it is, you're to make God big. And the Bible says, what is the will of God for my life? Well, when people ask me that, I sort of get a little mischievous, but I don't think I am being mischievous. I know the will of God for your life. I know it. It's only because I can read. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for your life. You say, you know, you're like, why are you being mischievous like that? You're not. It's like this, because God isn't so much concerned about what you do. He is concerned about that. Don't take away that I'm saying that. It's not so much that he's concerned about what you do. He's concerned about wherever you're doing it, what you're like. Are you sharing? Are you loving? Are you reaching out? Are you laying down your life for others? Amen? Amen. And so when you get back here and you start to understand that Saul did not do that, Saul was totally off mission. See, your will, the will for your life is to glorify God, but if you're always walking around with grudges and unforgiveness and people you can't forgive and drama and all that sort of thing instead of glorifying the Lord, guess what happens to you? You get off mission. You become like Saul. I become like Saul when I'm dealing with the junk instead of walking in what God has for us. And David did do that. Here's a Davidic covenant, and then chapter 8, you're going to go, well, why is this in here, kind of? Because David began to act under God's authority to do what what Saul was supposed to do. This chapter is telling us that north, by the way, I get east and west mixed up, so north, south, east, and west, see, right there. Everybody all around Israel, and some of the people within Israel, David started to reclaim the territory that God had promised to them. And where had God promised this? Well, you can go back. That's why we start in Genesis, building blocks. In Genesis chapter 15, he tells Abraham, what boundaries from River Euphrates to River Tigris, you're going to have all this stuff. And here, David starts to claim what God has given him. And I wonder, how many of us claim the spiritual blessings that God has given us? Why are we lonely? Why are we anxious? Why are we worriers? Who here is a worrier? I just put two hands up. When God says you don't have to be, Jesus tells us you don't have to be. It's because we don't stand and walk in the promises of God. But look, David does. And when you read 2 Samuel 8, you're like, well, after this, it came to pass. You know, you're doing your one-year Bible. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines. Oh, cool, we're going to read about war. Yeah, you are going to read about war, except for what you're really reading here is a person who's walking in the promises of God and obeying. You see, God's truth is truth. This gets me in trouble when I say it. People come talk to me after every time I say this. But it's not true for you unless you obey it. It is true, but you're not making that truth in your life unless you obey it. See, a lot of people know the Bible, but not a lot of people want to submit to the Word of God. And that's it. It's not just knowing the Word, it's obeying the Word too. It's knowing and obeying. Amen? You need to know the promise before you can walk in the promise. But after you know the promise, we must walk in the promise. Amen? You with me? So this is great. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines, the lifelong Israelite enemy. He goes after the Philistines. They're on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. They had cities over there. And he subdued them. And David took Methag Ammah, or Gath. That means Gath. From the hand of the Philistine. Then he defeated Moab. Nephew of Abraham, Lot, had some children. You can go back and look at the circumstances surrounding it, not great circumstances. But they lived across the Jordan River to the east. I think I got it right that time. And watch what David does. He defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death. And with one full line, those to be kept alive. I don't mean this in any funny way, and I'm not making a joke. I honestly am not. But did you catch this? The tall, strong people he killed, the shorter, not-so-strong people he left alive. You say, well, I don't know about this. Well, just remember, you're not living in ancient world. And this is the way they did war sometimes. But the point of this is, so you could see that he was defeating his enemies. Now, this one's an interesting one because David had entrusted his mother and his father to the Moabites in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Guess who else is a Moabitess? Ruth. And but he's going around and he's defeating and bringing peace to Israel. And then watch, David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. You see, you read that maybe, and you go, if you don't have the foundation of Genesis 15, you're like, okay, it was by some river. No, the writer is telling you something. It's way up there. And he's taken it, all the territory. You get it? So all of this Bible is rooted in what you learned before. And so he measured them off, and he killed the Moabites, and then he defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. It was a Syrian capital. It's up near Damascus. As he went to recover the territory at the river Euphrates, and David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. Now, folks, that's a direct reference to something in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17:17 told the Israelite kings, you're not to accumulate horses and wives. And the reason was, especially for horses, we'll just talk about horses tonight, that he wanted the Israel kings to make sure that they relied upon the power of God. This wasn't any other sort of government except for a theocracy, dependence upon God. And there was some structure. There was a king that God was going to pick. And you're going to see he structures his folks here at the end of this chapter. But he does this. He hamstrings the horses because he wants to try to be obedient and depend upon the resources of God. Now, this brings me to something very quickly. You don't have to have a lot to walk in faith to something God's calling you to. If God's calling you to a ministry, to do something, to go somewhere, you don't have to have the perfect Instagram outfit and the perfect Instagram car and the perfect Instagram stereo speakers and the perfect Instagram coffee. You know what you can do? You can just start with whatever the Lord gives you. It's really fascinating. The only thing I know is my own life, I guess. It started in a little peewee little living room with no room, with four little kids and one guy. And we had no idea. We didn't know about church or doing church. We just wanted, the Lord burned it in our hearts to get the gospel out in our neighborhood of Pleasant Hill. And so on Friday nights, with no sidewalks, by the way, you know you've been to our house. The whole street, all the way up to the library, be cars. And, you know, you're like, oh, man, the older ladies are walking down the street in the dark, and what are we going to do, and we don't have a parking lot. And I don't know. You just sort of just put one foot in front of the other and you just started walking. And I just want you to know you don't have to have it perfect to begin. In fact, it's better if you don't have it perfect. It's better if it's rudimentary, because when the Lord's in it, He guides and directs. And I would encourage you, whatever the Lord is equipping you for, and if He's saying it to you, and you know in your heart through the Word, by the Spirit, that you're supposed to do this or do that, whatever it may be, letter writing ministry, go to the nursing home, I don't know what it is. Here's what I'd say. Just put one little foot in front of the other and go do it and see if the Lord's in it. And that's what this is all about. Not relying upon the good, all the cool stuff, the good stuff, all your strength, how clever you are, how smart you are, nothing like that. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He gets the glory, folks. He gets the glory. And that's what's happening here. And so, and then watch, and when the Syrians of Damascus, verse 5, came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. He didn't kill everybody. They were no dummies. Ooh, he's attacked us. He's put forts in our areas. Let's bring him some gifts. Maybe there he won't kill us. And that's what's happening here. But then, watch. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. My friends here. What a message. The favor of God was upon David. You know this. You're not going to die 1 second before you're supposed to. You just aren't. I don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. By the way, I went to the doctor today, so I've been thinking about it. I've been thinking about it today. But you're not going to die 1 minute before you're supposed to. Isn't that interesting? It says here that David was preserved. But then this, such a beautiful verse, such a beautiful verse. Don't ever forget this. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer, and he brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Beta and from Barahai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. I want you to see something so amazing. God took the enemy's ornate, beautiful shields, weapons, and he sent David. David did his thing. David brings them back, the enemy's weapons. And why is David bringing them back? To use them in the house of God. David is going to give them and have Solomon use them so they can do whatever they can do with gold and bronze, and it's going to be in the house of God. Oh, folks, you just read the gospel. God does beauty for ashes. God does beauty for ashes. Do you know somebody who you might call an addict? Do you know somebody like that? Keep praying for them. You know somebody who's a liar, who's sexually impure? Just go down the list. Do you know somebody that you just think, I want you to think of the person right now who you say, that's impossible, the Lord can do it. Listen, the Lord is in this business. Watch. He takes the things that are in the house of the enemies, he retrieves them, and he uses them for his glory. And you know how I know? Because I'm looking at it. I'm looking at him. The Bible says that you and I were children of wrath before we came to surrender our life to Christ. We were children of wrath. The wrath of God was upon us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins in our place. He died and rose again. He sent his comforter to us to live in our lives, put it in down payment as an inheritance for our entrance into heaven. We've been taken from the the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. Don't ever get tired of rejoicing over that scripture. From darkness to the kingdom of His Son, but not just His Son. Don't miss the words. The Son of His love. You're loved. You're the beloved. You're accepted. We're accepted. We're not outcasts. We've been taken out of the enemy's place and put in the place of the house of God. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 3, 2-3 says this, you are our epistle, you're a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. When you go to wherever you go tomorrow, you might go to a big building. Okay, cool. You might stay, in your little basement and you're Zooming with people. Maybe you do that. Or maybe you go to the school. Maybe you go to the steel mill. Maybe you go to your own business. Maybe you, whatever, wherever you go. You with me? When you go there, watch. Here's what happens. You walk in the door, you set your stuff down, you get your coffee, and people start to come around to watch what happens. You're an open letter being read by the world. And what do they read? Well, if you're a Christian and you've surrendered your life to Christ, people are seeing somebody full of the Spirit. That's what you are wherever you go. You're an open letter. And look at this. In Romans, watch this. Paul said this, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. In other words, people notice. They watch your walk. How about this one? 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though if it's tested by fire, may be, watch! You're not just got your own little faith over there. It says that your faith may be found. Who likes to go geocaching? When my kids were little, man, I would go geocaching, buddy. That would get us out of the house. We'd be in the woods where I like to be. I tricked them, you see. And you'd have this little thing, and you'd look around. You'd find this box in the woods, and there'd be little trinkets in it. And the kids would think it's so amazing. They found it. Or, you know, when somebody does a scavenger hunt, is it so exciting to find? But listen. You're sort of like planted wherever God's planted you as an open letter that the whole world would know that people would come and find Jesus. And they do it, in this verse, through tough times and suffering. Suffering. They watch when the boss yells at you inappropriately. They watch when the guy comes in and said, we might have to fire you. We don't have any more money in the budget or whatever. You get what I'm saying? They watch. They watch when you get cancer. That your faith may be found. What is it found? How do they see it and find it? Because you're sitting there praising, honoring, and glorying Jesus Christ. Whether it's this circumstance up high or this circumstance down low, it doesn't ever matter. Because you've got the greatest gift of all, Jesus Himself. And that's what you become, a trophy of God's grace, taken from the house of the enemy, put in the house of God. One other thing I want to bring up about this. If you haven't been traveling with us, well, I'll clue you in here. David wanted to build God a house, a temple. And God said, nope, you aren't going to do it. You're a man of war. But here's what we'll do. We'll have your offspring make it, Solomon, his son, make it. And you know what David did? He went around pouting and crying and whining. No, he never did that. In fact, you never even see a hint of it, because he knew God knew better than he did. He was rooted and grounded in the attributes of God, that God was provident and God was sovereign and God was kind and God was good, and everything that God does is good. And so when God came to him and said no, how do Americans like it when we're told no? We whine and kick and scream. He said no. And you know what David said? Okay, I'll go get some stuff so you can help Bill. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing story right there. How about this? Do you know this scripture? Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? That's Isaiah 45:9. There was no bitterness there in that scripture. How about this? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If you're bitter, man, if you're a bitter person, and you let a little root of bitterness get in there, it's going to blow up in you. This is what the scriptures say, not me. And it's going to impact other people. Now listen, I don't know these three very well, but if anybody has room to be bitter now, and we just were downtown and drove up here, and I'm just going to tell you, the joy of the Lord is pouring out of these people. Now, I don't know them all that much, but I know one thing. There wasn't any bitterness in our car ride. There was plenty of love and laugh and joy. How about this one, Ephesians 4:31? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. That's pretty clear. Stop, he's saying. And here it is now. These are things that God starts to put in your life by his resource and grace as you spend time with him and receive from him his resource and power. Are you with me? That's why it's important that you each evening, spend time with the Lord. Don't spend so much time with Fallon or Letterman. Man, when I was growing up, remember I told you I'm sarcastic? Oh, my. I caught Letterman a lot. But anyway, spend time with the Lord, and he starts giving you his resource and character and life. You can Sabbath every single day and evening. Just spend time alone with him. He erases the bitterness. Ask him to take the bitterness away. Ask him to help you forgive people. Because look, David right here wasn't bitter. And then when Toi, verse 9, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer, defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord along with the silver and gold. One more thing here. God always wants your first fruits. He doesn't want the end of your abilities, the end of your energy. I don't know about you. I thought my whole life, anybody else here can admit this? I thought Sunday was the last day of the week my whole life. And you know why? Because here's why. Because I knew I was going to go to church with my family, but then I was going to just get to go home. I love football, and I was going to watch football and just hang and do nothing and just, relax. And it wasn't really until I started investigating the claims of Christ. I'm like, wow, Sunday's the first day of the week. I thought we celebrated God on the last day of the week. Nope, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ like the early church did on the first day of the week. Why is that? Well, it's because of the resurrection. But I also think it means we give our first, it's a symbol of what we do. We give our first fruits of adoration, of love, of tithing, of all things. Our resources, our strength, we give to God first, not last. Who here can say we give to God first, not last? Right? There's something about it. Nobody here is saying name it, claim it, prosperity gospel, but there is something about giving our first and our best to the Lord. And He likes that. Why? Because it shows that you have a dependence upon Him. You have a faith in Him. You know that He's going to take care of you, whatever it is. You don't hold back from the Lord. By the way, if you're thinking I'm hinting towards tithing here so much, I got news for you. God doesn't need my money. Did you know that? I mean, He doesn't need my money. He has a cattle on 1,000 hills. He could do what He wants. He doesn't need my money to get things done. It's for us that we're giving. Because we're giving away our selfishness. We're laying down our lives again and again. And here, David showed a great thing. A man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, gives of their first fruits, not their last. Why? Why? Why do we do it? Under obligation, under duty to do it? That isn't it at all. When you love somebody, you want to give to them first. That's what the Lord is looking for with us. Our love, our hearts, in response to everything and all things that God has done for Him. Well, as we go on, check this out. He dedicated those to the Lord. What a beautiful thing. And then he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. Verse 12, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek. God had a special thing against Amalek. When they were coming out of the wilderness or into the wilderness to the promised land, the Amalekites would pick off the sick and the old at the back of the line. God didn't like it. And so they had always been enemies of God. And from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he turned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons. Edomites come from what person? Oh, whoever said that, you're a man after my own. Because we just went through Genesis. These are Esau people. Edomites became David's servants. Watch it. Watch it. Read it. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Wow, what a great truth to know. Finally, it says this. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Do you know this? It says in Psalm 33:5 that God loves righteousness and justice. Did you know that? The God that you serve loves righteousness and justice. You say, well, why do I see on the news such injustice? Hold on. Jesus is coming back in judgment. He came at first in grace. He's come in mercy. He's coming again in judgment. Jesus is going to put everything right. Don't trust that news channel or that news channel. Trust Jesus. And He's coming back to put everything right. And it says here that David administered judgment and justice to all the people. By the way, in Romans 13, isn't that what a government's supposed to do? Administer judgment and righteous justice? Yes, of course. By the way, at the end of the book of Samuel, hopefully I can remember where it is. At the end of the book of Samuel, I think it's in 23, yeah. Watch this. Verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 1, David, the son of Jesse, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, He who rules over men must be just. Ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. A morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth. Here's what I would say. Look, folks. One of the things God wants to develop in you is He wants you to evaluate people the way he evaluates people. You understand what I'm saying? To know God so well, to know that, you know, in this era of grace and mercy, God sent his son towards us for sinners. And he gives us chance after chance after chance. And we know that. And we know that as people who live. And that's so that people can come and be reconciled back to the Father. But there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come again. And he's going to rule in perfect judgment. And he wants you to know that. So that you'll be a person who's able to shine the light into people's lives like he did. So that you can be both merciful, graceful, watch, and truthful all at the same time. You get it? It's refreshing, is what David is saying here in the later chapters about people who know these things and rule well, or at least know who rules well. Okay, last thing. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. Wait a minute, sorry. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. That's his nephew, by the way. It's his sister's kid. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitab, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. And you're reading this, and you're like, what's the deal? Sarai was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. What's going on here? And these Cherethites and these Pelethites and David's sons were chief ministers. Most people believe these were people to guard David. They were like this, people who guarded David, okay? And the point of this is this, and we'll close. A man after God's own heart doesn't hold and control everything in a central way. He finds people to raise up, and he puts them into order so that the kingdom can run well. Do you got me? That's what a man after God's own heart, or a lady after God's own heart, does. And you could say, well, okay, where's that in the Bible? Just go read Ephesians 4 after tonight. God has a body. And the thumb's no more important than the ear or the eye. We all need everything in it. If you're saying, well, all I do is clean the church, well, praise the Lord for you. All I do is put the chairs up. Praise the Lord. We are now can come in here and hear the word of God. And people's lives can be changed by the gospel because you were part of the team. And there's no one more person important or less important, etc. So what should we be doing as churches? We should be equipping people for their ministry so that they can be a part of the body and edify the church. And it's not just about one person or two people or whatever. It's about us. And we're rowing and moving towards what God has called us to. You with me? And David was great at that. Guess who was bad at that? Saul. Saul was not good at it. He was jealous of people. He threw spears at people. David, all the while, is saying, guys, let's get these people trained up so they can do the various ministries and we can all row together. Isn't that glorious? Let's do this. Let's pray. Sunday school teachers are like, thank you, Lord. Or the Wednesday night teachers. But don't miss it now. You can blow by a little chapter like this and say it doesn't have much. Oh, man, there's a lot here. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for our friends all around the world. Thank you for brothers and sisters who we can come and share with. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is what transforms our lives. You use to transform our lives. Thank you for this little chapter. At first glance, doesn't seem like it has a lot, and yet right in it is the gospel. So we pray, Lord, that you would knit these things to our hearts and help us, Lord, to move out and to share the gospel and the light and life of Christ with a dark and hurting world, starting tonight, tomorrow, and moving forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.